Thank you, guys. Good morning. Good to be here with you. Good to worship with you. You know, I was thinking as Pastor Janice was giving the announcements, how great it is to hear all that God's doing in our church. And, you know, we're missing Pastor Darren, and I'm sure after that preacher last week, you guys are probably missing him a little more. You'll probably be missing him even more after this morning, but it's still good to see that, you know, they're out, they're taking that time that they need, but God's still working, God's still doing things here, and we're still joining in that work. So, good to hear those things. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 25 in just a moment. As you turn, let me ask you a question. Have you ever met one of those kids who just asks so many questions? You know what I'm talking about? They just ask questions about everything. How does this work? Why does this happen? Who is that person? Why are we doing this? You know what I'm talking about. That's, some of you kind of shook your heads a little bit. Now, will anyone admit to being one of those kids when you were younger? Yeah, a few of you? Yeah? That's why you know them so well, because you were one, right? Yeah. Well, I'll admit I was one of those kids. I asked questions about everything. I wanted to know how it worked, why it happened, what was going on, where we're going, the whole thing. Luckily, my parents allowed me to ask the questions. You know, they allowed me to ask, they encouraged it, and they answered the best they could. But, you know, I got my fair share of because I said so's, you know what I mean? And that's just the way it is. You get to the 800th question, and your parents are just like, all right, that's enough kind of thing. But they kind of taught me through letting me ask and explore. They taught me that the best way to learn is to ask questions. You're not really going to learn anything unless you're asking questions about stuff. So with that in mind, as we read our passage, I want you to really pay attention to the questions in the conversation that happened. It's kind of a familiar passage, so they kind of help us see what the Lord's saying in here. I want to look at the questions. So if you stand with me, we'll read from Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be walking down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that we get to be here in your presence. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, open our minds and our ears and our hearts to hear from you and to be shaped and formed by you, Lord. I pray that you would use me as your instrument. Despite any weaknesses I have, Lord, I pray that you would use me to speak your word, and may we all be formed by you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Now, in school, you might have heard your teacher say, there's no such thing as a dumb question, right? Has anybody ever heard your teacher or someone say that? I'm sure some teachers, maybe some teachers here or your teachers, might have said that and then immediately or soon after regretted it. You know, I would generally agree. There are no dumb questions. But I think that sometimes we can ask the wrong questions. Depending on the answer we're looking for or what we're talking about, there can be wrong questions. Wrong questions aren't dumb questions. Wrong questions should be asked, but we should remember that we can ask wrong questions, especially when it comes to our faith. Questions help us to learn and to grow, but sometimes we can ask the wrong questions because our understanding might be a little off. If we pay attention to the questions we ask or don't ask, it will reveal our beliefs. It will really reveal our heart, where we are. So to find the point, the heart of this passage, let's look at the questions. The first question is asked by the lawyer. Now, this isn't the type of lawyer we usually think of, where they're in a court of law and they're either prosecuting or defending someone along those lines. This man would have been a teacher of the law, of God. He studied the law of God and he taught people. And the law of God would be in the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, those things. That he would have known that law and the law that helped them to live the way that God wanted them to live. So he would have studied, been an expert in the law, and he may have even taught people, like in the synagogue of the town. He may have been a teacher of the law. He was more of a religious professor than a lawyer, like we think, right? So his question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he's asking a couple of things here. Now, when we talk about eternal life, usually we think of that life in heaven, the future life after the resurrection. We're thinking of that life in the future, eternity. And that's part of what he's talking about. He's thinking about that life we're going to live with God ultimately in eternity, after the resurrection. He's talking about the life. But he's also asking, how can I receive and live the life that God wants him to live now? So how can he live that life now so that he can live into that life of eternity later? So he's kind of bringing them together, that the life of eternity also has to do with how you live your life now. So he's asking that. And Jesus answers him, but he answers him with another question. Don't you hate it when people answer your question with a question? But it's Jesus, so we'll let him off the hook. So Jesus, you know, asks, what's written in the law? You know, you're an expert in the law. What does that tell you? It seems like Jesus knows that the lawyer already has an answer for this question. He's already got an idea of what he's asking. He already knows the answer. So the man answers the question, and he answers it with what we call the greatest commandment. Love God with all that you have, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? That is the right answer. That is the right answer. They are in complete agreement. To inherit eternal life, you love God, and you love your neighbor, right? They agree. Great. Great conversation. It's over. See you later. Not quite. The guy comes back, and the lawyer asks one more question. It seems like he wants to be sure he's doing the right thing, right? Or maybe he just wants to be sure that he and Jesus are thinking the same thing there. He already had an answer for the first question, so he might already have an answer for this question. So it seems like he's trying to see if him and Jesus are on the same wavelength there. So he asks, who is my neighbor? Seems like a legitimate question to clarify this law that they have, love God and love your neighbor. Okay, if I'm going to love my neighbor, I got to know who's my neighbor, right? Seems like a legitimate thing. But it reveals a lot about the lawyer and his understanding of the law and how to live a life with God, how to follow God. By asking who is his neighbor, he's asking the question, who am I supposed to serve? Who am I supposed to love? But by default, he's also asking, who am I not supposed to serve? So in the law, there's some things the Jewish people believed back then that, you know, we follow the law and we serve each other, but we serve our Jewish family. If you're in the family of God, that's who you serve and love. And the Gentiles who are out are excluded from that people. This question reveals the selectivity in his beliefs. There's a segregation there in his beliefs. So Jesus will ask one final question, but first he tells a story. And we're going to look at the story, and then we'll get back to Jesus' question. The story Jesus tells, though, isn't to answer the guy's question. He doesn't answer his question with this story. Instead, he's trying to help the lawyer ask the right question. Because the question he asked, it's the wrong one. It's not a bad question, it's just the wrong one. It helps Jesus see that he's got some wrong beliefs in there. His ideas about God are kind of narrow. The story is what we would call the Good Samaritan, right? And those words, Good Samaritan and Samaritan, today we think of someone who it loves and serves and does those kinds of things. But in those days, if you told a Jewish person a story about a Good Samaritan, they'd probably laugh in your face or kick you out one, right? We talked last week about how the Jewish people and the Samaritans were enemies, right? They hated each other. They've been enemies for hundreds of years, right? So why would Jesus use a Samaritan as the hero of his story? This story directly follows the one we talked about last week, the sending of the 72 disciples. We remember that Jesus and his disciples have been traveling through Samaria. They're going from Galilee to Jerusalem so that Jesus can go to his death. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to his death, and they're going through Samaria, and Jesus sends out his disciples into the villages and cities around there, around Samaria. They're in the area of Samaria, so they go out to those cities. And in when he gives them some instructions, and one thing he tells them is to not be selective in who you tell this message to and who you minister to when you go out. So don't go looking only for the Jewish people, but whoever comes to you, accept them, give them this message, tell them this good news, right? So in essence, this is almost a mission to the Samaritan people. And this mission is to the Samaritan people to tell them that the kingdom of God has come even for them. This is profound for the Jewish people because the Samaritans were excluded from the kingdom of God. It seems like this lawyer knew about the mission somehow. Whether he was there when it happened or he heard about it later, he was there around when this happened. So he knew about the mission. One translation that I read starts this passage off by saying, just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. So the sending of the 72 happened. They went on their mission. They come back. They report to Jesus. Jesus prays for them, and he talks to them for a minute. And as he's talking to them, this translation says, just then, right as Jesus finishes talking, he's still got his disciples there, a teacher of the law stood up. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Now, the NIV, the one I read, says on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So it still kind of leaves some room for some immediacy that this is pretty close to what happened before it. And I think Luke, the writer of this gospel, gives room there so that it seems like this encounter happened very near to the mission in Samaria. They were really close to happening. So the lawyer knew about this mission. And in his questioning, we can kind of surmise that the lawyer did not agree with this mission. He did not agree with what they did. And it would make sense because by going to the Samaritans, by ministering to the Samaritans, these disciples would have made themselves unclean. According to the law that this lawyer knew and studied, they would have made themselves unclean. And this kind of changes the tone of the lawyer's questions now. It seems like instead of being interested in Jesus' teaching and seeing, you know, they're going back and forth trying to figure out what the other thinks in his teaching, it seems like this guy is trying to teach Jesus a lesson with his questions. He wants Jesus to know that we don't talk to those kinds of people. If we're going to follow God, we don't do those kinds of things. We don't go to Samaritans, to Samaria. We don't include them into the kingdom of God. They're excluded. We don't do those kind of things. So by using a Samaritan as his example, Jesus is trying to get his attention, right? He's going for the shock factor with this guy. He kind of sets him up by talking about a priest and a Levite, seeing the man. So the man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and the road he's on is famous. These people know about this road. It's a dangerous road. There's lots of curves and rocks and caves for thieves to hide in. So it's pretty dangerous. It's known to be dangerous, and usually don't go on it alone. So he uses that road that they know, and the man's going, and he's robbed and beaten and left for dead there on the side of the road. And he sets him up by saying that a priest and a Levite come by. The priest and the Levite come by, and they both go on the other side of the road, and they keep walking. To us, when we read that, we say, they're in the wrong. Automatically, we know. They're the bad guys. They've done it wrong, right? We know they should have helped this guy. They're the religious people. They should have been the first ones to help this guy. To us, we already know that they're in the wrong. But to Jesus' audience, they didn't do anything wrong. In fact, they did the right thing. They followed the law exactly as they were supposed to. If they would have taken the chance and go to this man and he was dead and checked on him and he was dead and they touched his body, they would have been made unclean because they touched the dead body. And they believed that if they were made unclean, they would have been separated from God. And these two men, a priest and a Levite, worked in the temple. Their job was to help facilitate the worship of God for the people. If they would have been made unclean, they couldn't have done their job. They wouldn't have been, they had to go through this long process of cleansing before they could have continued to do their job. So to the audience, specifically to the lawyer, they weren't in the wrong. They did what they were supposed to do. So then Jesus says, there comes along this Samaritan. And you imagine when he says Samaritan, their eyes are wide and their mouths drop and they're surprised that he would say that word. This unclean, no good, dirty Samaritan comes. He doesn't know the law. Obviously, he doesn't know the law. He's a Samaritan. Samaritans don't know anything about the Jewish law. They think they do, but they're doing it wrong. Okay? They worship God in their own spot, in their own town, but everybody knows that if you're going to worship God, you got to do it in Jerusalem. And they don't worship God in Jerusalem, so they don't know how to do anything. And he's not bright enough to the lawyer. He's not bright enough to know that if he touches this dead body, he's going to be made unclean. You know, maybe he doesn't know the law of God like this lawyer. Maybe he does. But he does know the law of love. The Samaritan, maybe not knowing any better, still shows the man mercy and love. And at the end of the story, Jesus asks his last question. He says, who was a neighbor to this man? Who acted as a neighbor to this man? And the lawyer can't even say it out loud. He just says, the man who showed him mercy. If you notice, Jesus doesn't answer the guy's question. He doesn't tell him who is his neighbor. Jesus is trying to change the question. Jesus answers the right question. The right question is, how do I act as a neighbor to other people? How do I love my neighbor? Jesus is trying to change the question from who does or doesn't deserve mercy or love. Instead, he's trying to ask, how do you live a holy life full of love for all people? He's trying to broaden his understanding of the kingdom of God and of this love because he's kind of limited in it. God's love is for the Jewish people, and everybody else is excluded. But Jesus is coming to show them that God's love is bigger than that. You see, they're both attempting to show how to live in this relationship with God. They're both showing that. And the answer for both of them is to love God and love your neighbor. They agree on that. But then there's some different interpretations on how you live that out. For the lawyer, living a holy life, following God, is about following, knowing, and studying the law. Okay? He probably knows more about the law than anyone around. He is an expert. He is an expert in the law of God. And he believes that as long as you do all the do's and you don't do all the don'ts, you're all right. As long as you follow the rules, you will live. And these rules tell him that there are people who can and can't be loved and served. There are certain people you're supposed to love and serve, and there are certain people who are excluded from that. Jesus is trying to flip this around. He's trying to broaden his understanding and show him that living a holy life is more about relationships, and it's about living a loving relationship with God and with other people, with all other people. He's showing him that God loves all people, so when we love our neighbor, we are loving all people. The priest and the Levite followed the law. They did what they were supposed to, but they did not show mercy or love to the guy. They excluded this guy. Jesus wants the lawyer to know that the love and mercy from God is not selective. It's inclusive. Now, most preachers and teachers and Bible scholars see this story, the Good Samaritan, as an example story. Now, in my Bible, it says the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's kind of a parable, but it's more of what they would call an example story. You preach it, you explain it, and you get to the end and you echo the words of Jesus and you say, go and do likewise. That's our response to this story. Go and do likewise. Go and live like this Samaritan. And that is an appropriate response. That is a good response. This is an example of how to exhibit holy love. But I wonder this morning if Jesus is trying to say something a little more to us. Maybe Jesus is trying to help us rethink our understanding of how we live in relationship with God as a community. So as individuals, we go and we do likewise, but what does this look like as a community of believers? The whole encounter is really a discussion about what it means to follow God in this life and the next, to inherit eternal life. So how do we inherit this eternal life as a community? Do we need to have our questions changed a little bit? Before I gave my life to Christ, even before I started coming to church, my understanding of God and the church was kind of similar to the lawyer. I believe that church was about following the rules and being good. Only good people went to church. And if you were good, then you go to heaven. That's just how it worked. If you were good, you went to church. And if you're good, you go to heaven. So I was hesitant to come. I was hesitant to think that that's where I belonged. I didn't think I was good enough. I wasn't the right kind of person there. I, like the lawyer, saw the church and Christianity as selective. It was for some people and some people it wasn't for. And I thought I was one of those that it wasn't for. You know, when I first came to church, I was a lost and rebellious and destructive teenager. That's who I was. And I'm sure glad that the church wasn't selective with me. I'm glad that they didn't see me as an outsider who didn't belong. But they saw me half dead on the side of the road, and they came to me, and they showed me mercy and love. They introduced me to the God of love. There are a lot of evil things happening in our world, and specifically our country these days. A lot of people are in need of love and mercy. People are dying and being killed. Families are losing loved ones for no reason at all. Senselessly. There's a spirit of division and fear and anger and destruction that is running rampant in our world. And as followers of Christ, we wonder, what can we do? We ask God, we pray to God, what are you going to do? I believe the answer, one of the answers, and I believe it comes out of this passage, is to build communities that are loving, accepting, and inclusive. Communities that look to find the outcast, the downtrodden, the least, the last, and the lost, to find those people and to go to them. I believe it's to create these communities that speak hope and love into this broken world. We speak hope into the world in the way that we love, the way that we love each other, and the way that we love those outside. I wonder today if God is speaking to us as individuals, but even more than that, I wonder if God is speaking to us as a church. as a community of believers. Maybe God is reminding us of who we are as a people, a holy people who are radically inclusive and loving to strangers, especially those strangers who are different than us. I'll testify that this church is living that out. This is one of the most accepting and inclusive churches I've ever been in. Often, us pastors will talk to guests who've been for the first time, and they say things like, "I just felt at home from the time I came in." Or, you know, "Everyone was so friendly and caring and loving, and it just, you know, everybody just seemed to care about me." This doesn't happen by accident. This is the Holy Spirit alive and working in us as a community of believers. It is God's holy love working in us and through us as a people. So maybe our response this morning is to go and do likewise. As individuals in our individual lives and in places of work and school and wherever we are, our families. But I feel like that if we live this out as a community, it has the potential to change the world we live in. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray for us. And I invite you to pray along as well and take any posture of prayer you feel appropriate, kneeling at the altar or at your seat. As we pray, you know, let's pray for our country. Let's pray for our world. Let's pray for the victims of violence and those who would look to do violence to others. Let's lift them up as well. But I think more importantly, let's pray that God would create communities of faith that speak hope and peace and love into this broken world. Let's pray that God would make us one of those communities to be an example to the world. Oh Lord,